Shall we pray? Help us, Lord, as we come to your word, to hear your voice, to understand what you have to say to us and see how it touches our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was told years ago this is a true story, but who knows, it may be somewhat embellished. It was following the death of one of America's great millionaires. I'm guessing this is about a century ago. And there was great speculation about the size of his fortune. And so a reporter, no doubt on the steps of some court somewhere, as they do, a reporter asked his lawyer, "How much did he leave?" To which the lawyer rather insightfully replied, "All of it. He left all of it." Now that's the sobering reality that underlies much of what we're reading today. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Not that this is by any means a view that's peculiar to the New Testament. These words from the Apostle Paul bring to mind Job 1:21 or Ecclesiastes 5:15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Wealth and the accumulation of stuff certainly has its attractions. And we'd be foolish to imagine that any of us is immune to that. But it can take over people's lives. And the striking thought that we find here in the words of Paul is that of finding contentment in things other than wealth and worldly comforts. I want to begin today with just a comment or two about the other Bible readings we've had. As you know, they're set by the lectionary, and at this time of the year, the readings are pretty much random, by which I mean they're not specifically chosen because of related themes, as they are at some other times of the year, like Advent and Easter and so on. But having said that, there are some notable connections between these ones that we have today, and it's worth a moment's reflection. We started with Jeremiah and his purchase of a field. This is a field that Jeremiah would never get to enjoy. He'd be long gone by the time the people returned. There's a transaction involved. I don't know what the going rate for fields were in ancient Israel. 17 shekels of silver is what was paid. Who can say whether it was a good price? Always a chance, I suppose, that being besieged by the Babylonians had driven property prices in Jerusalem down somewhat. But really, you'd want to say this seems like a foolish investment, no matter how much you paid for it. Why do it? Well, under God's instruction, this field was a sign to the people that they would one day return. What do we learn from it? Perhaps not a great deal, though it does cause us to think about the nature of possessions and of assets which last longer than we do. What we might observe is that Jeremiah put his possessions, such as they were, completely at God's disposal. And then Jesus' parable. It's a story, a made-up one. The primary message of the parable is to get things right with God while opportunity lasts and not to imagine there may be a second chance later on. Nevertheless, the parable is set up with a contrast between rich and poor and a very clear sense that in some way the rich man's failure in righteousness is connected to his failure in generosity. So keep those thoughts in your mind as we turn our attention to the passage from 1 Timothy, and in particular the theme of contentment. We live in a world of ambition. In fact, so much so that to say a person lacks ambition can often be a put-down. I'm not sure I'd want to say the Apostle Paul lacked ambition. He did, after all, have plans to evangelize the known world, which is a pretty ambitious sort of target. But what's clear is that his ambitions were not for material wealth and comforts, speaking rather of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, or perhaps food and shelter, we will be content with that. I don't know what each of your particular personal struggles are, but one thing I've found for myself, and particularly in getting older, is the challenge of finding contentment. All of us will have some unfulfilled hopes and ambitions, and getting older inevitably means opportunity diminishes, either because there's simply no longer enough time to fit everything in, or perhaps it's because our physical capacity to do as we'd hope to reduces. There might be the struggle that comes from seeing others get the opportunities that we don't get ourselves. Not that they're necessarily rivals in any obvious sense, but it's easy to think, why did he get chosen for that? Why did she land that opportunity? The sad reality is that the race is not always to the swift. Not everything is fair. Not everything works out the way we expect that it ought to. It seems to me a constant challenge to find contentment in the midst of all that goes on around us. Now, I don't think I'm alone in having these sorts of feelings. I'm sure many of us do. Have a listen to these comments. This is from one of my childhood heroes, the former Beatle Paul McCartney, in an interview that I found. He said, "It seems to me that no matter how famous you are, no matter how accomplished or how many awards you get, you're always still thinking there's somebody out there who's better than you. I'm often reading a magazine and hearing about someone's new record, and I think, oh boy, that's going to be better than me. It's a very common thing." The interviewer then asked, "But Sir Paul McCartney, you have had success in so many dimensions of music. You really feel a competitive insecurity with someone else that's coming out with a record?" And McCartney replied, "Unfortunately, yes. I should be able to look at my accolades and go, come on, Paul, that's enough. But there's still this little voice in the back of my brain that goes, no, 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 you could do better. This person over here is excelling. Try harder." It still can be a bit intimidating. I understand how he feels, of course. I imagine we all do to some extent. How confronting it is then to hear the Apostle Paul say, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. There'd have been wealthy people in the first century, no doubt, and Paul would have seen opulence and grandeur, places like Athens and eventually Rome. Even in ruins, they're still grand. And the rich man in Jesus' parable, presumably the hearers had some sense of what wealth looked like in their world. But think about this. My guess is, and look, it's hard to know this for sure, but my guess is that many of us have far more than ordinary people in the ancient world could ever have imagined. On top of that, in our world, of course, the accumulation of wealth has become compulsory. We save to fund our retirement and old age through mandatory superannuation. I'm not saying there's anything particularly wrong with that, simply offering the observation that each of us probably owns a great deal more than Paul and his first readers would have ever imagined likely. What then does contentment look like in our context? I don't have particularly easy answers to this, but I want to encourage us to reflect on the words of Scripture and how they interact with this world and society in which we live. Without question, some things continue to be true now as they were then. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That one's said to be one of the most misquoted verses from the Bible, with plenty of people thinking it says money itself is the root of all evil. But of course, money in itself is neither good nor bad. It's utilitarian, it's functional, it helps make our society work. And presumably the love of money is not referring to taking delight in a system that works well, but to the desire for accumulation. There's no shortage of examples we could think of. Corrupt politicians and other officials, trusted employees who embezzle funds from their workplaces, people who take from charities. We know that the love of money, the desire for more, overcomes people and it leads to much evil. As Paul writes here, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We surely need little persuading that these observations are true. But do take note of his next comment, especially significant for believers, that some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Perhaps you know some whose lives have become so caught up in the pursuit of money and things that God has been squeezed out entirely to the point where they no longer profess to be Christian. We ought to take this to heart because wealth, verse 17, is so uncertain. It can be wasted. It can be stolen. People are taken in by fraudsters. True, we can't function without money entirely, but it's a most uncertain thing in which to place our hope. Command those who are rich in this present world, and I take it that includes you and me, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that a wonderful, delightful thought, that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment? It's a wonderful statement. What a generous God we have. But we need to place our hope in the giver, not the gift. Interestingly, we are exhorted to be rich, but not to be rich in money, rather rich in good deeds. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You might like to think about what it really means to be rich in good deeds. One of the temptations of monetary riches is the desire for others to see what we have and even to see our generosity. No doubt why Jesus urged people to give secretly, just between themselves and God. Good deeds, likewise, ought to be done discreetly, quietly, without seeking to draw attention to ourselves in the process. Maybe God alone will be the one to know if we are rich in good deeds, though we will know the motivations of our hearts. The prominent Christian preacher and writer, the late John Stott, had this to say on the matters we're speaking about. Comfort is dangerous, and we should constantly be re-examining our lifestyle. The New Testament is beautifully balanced on this. Paul avoids both extremes, not least in 1 Timothy 4 and 6. Asceticism is a rejection of the good gifts of the good creator. Its opposite is materialism, not just possessing material things but becoming preoccupied with them. In between asceticism and materialism is simplicity, contentment, and generosity. And these three virtues should mark all of us. It's not a question of rules and regulations about our income and how many rooms or cars we have. It's these principles of simplicity, contentment, and generosity over against covetousness, materialism, and asceticism that we have to apply to our living all the time, We need to give away what we're not using, because if we don't use it, we don't need it. It's worth noting that Paul wrote as he did to Timothy because there were other preachers around, false teachers, who were out for what they could get. He says they think that godliness, and presumably what he means there is godliness in inverted commas, they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul puts the challenge of contentment before Timothy, and so also before each of us. He'd previously written to the Philippians that he had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, and in any and every situation. A few weeks ago, we read similar words from the writer to the Hebrews. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. It's not my purpose today to tell you what you should do or to say whether your particular ambitions are right or wrong. It's not in itself wrong to have hopes and aspirations. It's not wrong to plan for the future or to make proper provision. But in the midst of a society driven by profits, success, getting ahead, being comfortable, I hope we'll hear these words about contentment and strive for that. That we will instead pursue those things Timothy was urged to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Could any of us here truly say with Paul, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that? Is there something in our hearts that needs to change? I have to say there are many challenging words in the New Testament. These ones from Paul would be right up there with the most challenging of them. As we finish, though, let me remind you of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of salvation that we have in Christ. We look forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. These words about wealth are not about how we get things right with God, but about how we live it out. We mustn't confuse that. But since we do put our faith in Christ, since we do look for his appearing, then do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share.